Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Amen. Cool. It's a great blessing to be here this morning to share the word. And I was challenged by something. My daughter said, she asked me the other day, we're talking about the Trinity, right? So it's interesting, our children, there's quite a lot of abstract concepts in our relationship with God. You know, obviously, even just something like death and eternity, and there's quite a lot of abstract things and difficult to kind of get your head around, even as an adult. And anyway, so Abby asked me, so does Jesus look like his dad? It's a good question, guys. Eh? So, but then it made me think, do we look like our dad? Do we look like our Father in heaven? Somebody sees us, do they recognize that we are his children? Anyway, it's not part of the sermon, it's just for free. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your word. Our Lord, truly, it's our desire, Lord, to be like you, to become like you, Lord, and to be transformed into the image of your Son, God. So we open our hearts and our minds and all of who we are, and we say, Holy Spirit, come. Thank you that you are here. We'd say, Lord, have your way in us, Lord. Our desire, Lord, is to not only have a revelation of an impartation of life this morning, but to be transformed this morning, God. And so we welcome you and we ask that you'd come and have your way. We lay down every distraction and every fear and every worry in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, that you are with us. We ask that your name be glorified in this place, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We start with Psalm 103. This is a psalm that King David writes, and it's a little bit later in his life, and it's really incredible. We're not going to have time to look at the whole thing, but if you have a look at a little bit at the detail, and it's clear that he's writing with the sensitivity a lot of things that you maybe don't notice in some of these earlier psalms, and you can kind of get the impression that he's been through a lot. But let's have a look. It's such a powerful piece of scripture from verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Let's go on. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And he speaks of, he covers a lot of ground here. But you can see he's experienced the presence of God and the blessing of God in the highs and in the lows. He's had some high highs. He's had some low lows. He's had some pit experiences. He speaks here in another. He says he redeems us from destruction. He redeems your life from destruction. But in another translation, says he redeems us from the pit. He's had some pit experiences, David. He's had some low lows. He knows what it is to be in a pit of despair. Even in terms of depression, even in terms of the heaviness of dealing with his sin and dealing with his circumstance. But he's seen God remain faithful. He's seen God deliver him in incredible ways. I'm going to read a few of the same verses from the New Living Translation. Actually, this is not the New Living, this is the Amplified one, sorry. Yeah, so that's not NLT, it's Amplified. Just from 1 to 5. Bless and affectionately praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is deep within me. Bless his holy name. Bless and affectionately praise the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any of his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you lavishly with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the soaring eagle. It's always good to get the Amplified in to get an understanding of what the original text has meant. Such a lot in here. So David has seen incredible things. He's seen incredible victories, but he's also had some really low lows in his life. And he's had those pit experiences. And maybe you're here this morning, and you might know that often in life we find ourselves in a kind of a pit situation. In a bit of a valley, Scripture speaks of the valley of the shadow of death, you know. Psalm 23 mentions the, you know, even with, though I go through the valley of the shadow, even though I go through hell, he's with us. Pastor Fred always says, if you're going through hell, don't stop. In other words, just move on, okay? Don't camp there. Just, it's not the place you want to remain. Just pass through. But he's with us. And it's clear from his life that David has had these wrestles. He had these heavy times, and he's had the good times. And often what happens when one finds yourself in a bit of a pit situation, a bit of where there's a bit of despair, where there's a bit of heaviness, or whether it is from a circumstance point of view, or whether it is from a actual wrestling with sin point of view, what often happens, the enemy tries to get us into a bit of a cycle. Society calls it a vicious cycle, but it spiritually, it's very much the same. And in aeronautical terms, if you go into a spin, a certain kind of spin, it's basically impossible to pull out of it again. And that's what it feels like for us. It's like you're in this downward spiral, and no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, no matter how much faith you're trying to put into it, it seems like you can't pull out of the spin. You can't get out of the cycle. It feels like you're going in a different direction. And when you look again, you're back where you were before. And and often what we find, one or two key things that God has empowered us with in terms of how do we actually pull out of a pit like that, the pit that David speaks of. He has redeemed our life from the pit. Not only the pit of hell in terms of our salvation, but other kinds of pit experiences. But how do we... What has he empowered us with to really live the fullness of life that he has died for us to have, the fullness of life? I want to look at Mark chapter 9, just a quick picture of something key in the life of Jesus from verse 21. Now he comes across this boy that is... people say it basically had kind of epilepsy, but it was a demonic influence, a very strong demonic influence as well. And now he asks, how long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, since he was a little boy, the spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. Jesus says, what do you mean, if I can? This is actually the New Living Translation. What do you mean if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And I can so identify with this dad. How often do we find ourselves in a situation where we are challenged with if our faith is really enough? And we say, Lord, I do believe, but there's still a little bit of unbelief. So please help me with that bit of unbelief. I can really identify with that. And now, you know these things, it's amazing, this media thing these days. You've got WhatsApp stuff flying around everywhere, and people are passing stuff on, and obviously on social media, etc. And a lot of these images these days with these sayings on them. Have you seen them? Some of them sound like they come from the Bible. Some of them do come from the Bible. Some stuff we say so often that people think it's from the Bible, but it's not. But anyway, so if I were to say to you, say one of these things comes across your desktop, it says, everything is possible. And you fill in the gaps. You could put quite a lot in there. You know, everything is possible for, if you just put your mind to it and work really hard, if you commit yourself, or if you, everything is possible for somebody who's self-disciplined. Amen? Something like that. Does it sound good? Anything is possible for somebody who's born rich. Maybe? No? Anything is possible if you really put your mind to it, if you really commit and work hard, with hard work and commitment, something like that. Have you seen something like that out there? There's a lot going around. But yeah, Jesus says something very specifically. And he says, anything is possible if a person believes. So he throws out all the stuff you have to do, and he says, what is important is for you to believe. Now, so this is, we come to one of the biggest things that keep us in the cycles, negative cycle, and that is called unbelief. Okay, we see here that Dad has mentioned it. But unbelief is actually a massive challenge we face as believers. And now I'm not only talking about a little bit of a doubt here and there and you carry on with your life. Unbelief is often, the problem of unbelief is bigger. So you have unbelief about a certain problem in your life, then your unbelief is a bigger problem than the problem. Are you with me? If I have unbelief about a certain situation that I'm in, that unbelief is a bigger challenge, and I should sort that out, and my problem will be sorted out. With fear, it's similar. When Jesus speaks to the Jairus, the leader of the synagogues, whose daughter's just died, he says to him, do not be afraid, only believe. Again, he says, do not fear. And the same thing, a fear about a certain situation is a bigger problem than the actual problem. So if we can deal with the fear that we have, and if we can deal with the unbelief that we have, the actual thing that we are wrestling with is not going to be such a big issue. Are you with me this morning? Okay. Now, now this is a challenge because let me just quickly look at the scripture from Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as a man, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So we have this challenge that often we sit with stuff in our hearts. We sit with stuff in our memory, in our minds that is directing us and shaping us and actually pointing at us in a specific direction. So I want to ask you something this morning. Is your experience shaped by your, or let me stop this around. Is your identity, who you are, how you experience life, how you make your decisions, is that shaped by your experience? And your past? Or is it the other way around? Does your experience, is that shaped by who you are in Christ? And often we live this the wrong way around. We allow our experience, we allow our circumstance, we allow the stuff that happens to us to shape who we are and to tell us something about ourselves that's not true, okay? So, for instance, my youngest, Emily, she is the cutest baby, guys. I just want to say, if you haven't met her, make a plan. She was 10 months this weekend. She's getting old now. But if Emily had to shape her identity and her future on her past and her past experience and what she's achieved, do you see that she wouldn't be going anywhere? Just a couple of months ago, she was a helpless little bundle. She couldn't feed herself yet. She's at least crawling now. She's crawling and she's interacting and she's very cheerful and she's very keen to start walking. In fact, she pushes one of those walkers around. But a couple of months around, she was just like literally just lying there crying and sleeping and not doing much else and pooping and stuff like that, doing nappies, you know. If she had to shape her identity and what she was, where she's going and her future on her past, you see, that's not a good start for her. But we do the same. Somehow, we look at our experience of the past, we look at what's happened to us, and somehow we allow that to shape who we are. And we allow that to direct us into where we're going. But Jesus, God tells us it works the other way around. He says, you are my son, you are my daughter, I've called you by name. You are mine. And as we find ourselves rooted and grounded and finding who we are in Christ, that shapes how we approach life. That shapes how we look at life. That shapes how we make decisions, and that shapes the direction in which we go into. Are you with me this morning? We cannot afford for it to go the other way around. Now, if you've come out of a background where they've been very low lows, or there've been some heavy struggles, or there've been some wrestles you've wrestled through, you cannot allow that to shape your future and where God wants to take you. Yes, we can learn, hallelujah, we can learn a lot. And yes, we can be strengthened in our faith, and all of that is true. God wants us, He puts us through trials, and He allows stuff to happen to us many times for us to experience Him, and to experience His goodness, and to experience His faithfulness. We cannot allow the seemingly negative stuff, or some really negative stuff from our past to shape where we're going. Are you with me? And that's often where unbelief comes in. I'm holding on to stuff from the past, and I end up in a cycle where, and I don't know if you've met people like this, but I know one or two people like this. It's even their family says it. It's if anything is going to happen, it's bound to happen to him. Johnny, whatever, just, you know, and he's already believes that if anything bad's going to happen, it's probably going to happen to him. You know, if there's a chance of somebody getting a flat tire on the way to work on a Monday, then he's the guy. Have you met guys like that? Somehow they have this conviction that if anything can go wrong, it's going to go wrong. They and Murphy have a good, strong relationship. Murphy's law, let me just say that. Murphy's law has no place in my life. Amen? In any life of a believer, there's no such thing. In fact, when we serve Christ, everything that can go right will go right. Amen? Murphy's law is upside down, out of the way. But you find these people that have this conviction that yes, their life, the whole life is governed by Murphy's law. And that's shaping their expectation of the future. In fact, it brings a fear and an unbelief right from the get-go. They almost don't have a chance because of they're allowing some negative stuff that has happened to point them in a certain direction and to shape their expectation, even the expectation from God. Of God. Amen. We have to really guard against that. And what we have in our hearts shapes who we are. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. What are you allowing? What are you and I allowing in our heart, in our thoughts? The way I believe about such a situation, the way I believe, what I believe about myself, what I believe about my situation, can either point me to destruction or point me towards life and point me towards what God has prepared for me. So if you and I can change what we think, what we have in our heart, what we believe, and that changes the way what we actually say, the mouth speaks of what the heart is full of. So there's an overflow of what is in the heart. The overflow is in what we say. So firstly, our beliefs, what are the thoughts that we allow in our hearts, and what is our confession? It has such a powerful impact on where we go, what we do, and how we approach life, what is our expectation of God. Okay, so I want to go as far as to say as what you believe about something is more important than what you do about it. Because what you believe about it will shape what you say about it, and what you believe and what you say will shape what you do. Are you with me? Have you experienced that? So if we get those first two right, what I believe in my heart, Scripture says, and what I confess with my mouth is absolutely critical. That's Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For confession is made unto, we believe unto righteousness and we confess unto salvation. You see how powerful that belief is and that confession is, even in our salvation. So, what are you and I meditating on? What are you and I holding in our hearts? What do we allow? Now, Scripture speaks of us having to take captive thoughts, guys. So it's such a good picture because it speaks of the enemy firing darts, fiery darts at us, arrows, flaming arrows at us in terms of an attack of, in terms of thoughts that he bombards us with. And you and I have to deliberately and proactively lift up the shield of faith to take captive those thoughts before they spread the fire, before they take root, before they carry on. And it's such a good skill to learn early on in our relationship with God, is to identify a thought that is not of God. Thought about myself, thought about my situation, thought about God. To identify, you know what, where does this come from? Have you ever had a random thought that's like really destructive? You think, where did this come from? I know. It comes from the pit of hell. There's only a few sources, guys, that can only come from you, from yourself, your flesh, or it can come from God, or it can come from the enemy, from the devil. Amen. So the earlier we learn the skill to identify, whoa, just hang on a second, this is not from God. I didn't think this up right now. This is from the pit. So I will take it captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It's not going to go any further. I'm not going to mull on it. I'm not even going to dwell on it for 2 seconds. I'm going to take it captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Because once we allow it, then that cycle starts. It becomes an argument. Scripture says it becomes a stronghold. It becomes a high thing. There's a process that happens. And when we look again, that thing feels part of who we are. And we've believed the lie. And the lie has shaped our identity and has pointed us in a certain direction. Take captive those thoughts. So what are you in? What do we allow in our hearts and in our minds? If you think about, now I've obviously in my job I get to chat a lot with people and you get to encourage people. But in our general life, you know, we often, and even in Christian, you know, in small groups, you get to encourage people, you get to talk to people. But think about this. Some of the stuff you and I allow in our hearts Would you ever say that to somebody? Some of the stuff you believe about yourself that is a result of the thoughts that you allow. Say, for instance, you're applying for a job and there's this thought that comes in, you think, you know what, you'll never get this job because you're useless at this and this and this. Have you had that? These random thoughts that come? Would you ever say that to somebody? Would you ever counsel somebody like that? Yeah, your friend tells you, I'm applying for this job, and you tell him, listen, Johnny, you're never going to get this job because you're useless. The things we allow in our hearts, we would never tell somebody else. But somehow, we receive them for ourselves. Isn't that ridiculous? Somehow, we fall for the lie of the enemy, and we allow those absolutely destructive thoughts about who we are and about our relationship, we allow them in our hearts and our minds, and we keep them there instead of saying, this is nonsense. I won't ever give this advice or tell somebody else this, so I'm not going to take it for myself. Thank you very much. Move along. Amen. Okay. In terms of, let's have a look quickly at Proverbs 18:21. The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. We know this. There's a power in our confession. There's a power in what comes from our mouths. There's a power in what do I speak about myself and my situation. What do I prophesy over the situation? The scripture speaks of the tongue being like a rudder, a small part of the boat that determines. Even a massive ship, even that small part, the rudder, determines where the ship will go. It directs the ship. It's in comparison to the size of the ship, it's minute, but it still determines the direction. So your tongue and your confession can either be a rudder that steers you towards God's will and God's purpose and God's promise, or it can be a source of curses that put fences around us and our potential, around our destiny. That chains us and binds us and keeps us from going anywhere. So you and I have a choice to make. Is my tongue going to be something that launches me? Is my confession and what I speak about something, is it going to be something that launches me into God, into God's will and His purpose and those around me as well? Or is it going to be something that binds me? Are my words going to be binding myself or even others around me? And as parents, guys, this is a difficult one. It's not complicated, but it's so important for us to pay attention to what we say to our children. Amen. And again, there's such a strong element of stuff from the past that we have taken and we've kept it, and suddenly now we become parents or become leaders and we lead other people, and suddenly this stuff comes out. And we treat people, we say stuff that have been said to us. Okay, so we need to, there's such a power in what we say. So, some of you will even still remember something a teacher said. Even if it's 20 years ago, you just remember the day the teacher said to you, you'll never be good at this. Or you'll never achieve anything in life. And we laugh about it. Sometimes they say it, and then we laugh, and we carry on. But you know what? That thing, unless we take it captive, unless we deal with that curse, we cut it off, it can have destructive effects. Okay, so tongue can bring either death or life. And we will reap the consequences. Let's go on to the next one. Luke 6. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. The tree is identified by its fruit. So there's a nature. There's a nature that our nature in Christ and our nature and identity in Christ is what produces fruit. And now, if you and I have been in a season where the fruit has been lacking or there hasn't been a lot of fruit, we get depressed and we think, if, for instance, just take an example. Now it's been winter. It's the shortest winter ever. Praise God. And we used to 5 months winter. Hallelujah. Now it's been very quick. Anyway, so imagine now you see, okay, it's already almost too late because the stuff blooms are coming out now. But in the middle of winter, if you look at a fruit tree, an apple tree, for argument's sake, have you seen an apple tree in winter? Over here. Sorry. That's okay. All right. Thanks so much. If you look at an apple tree in winter, there's nothing going on, guys. Absolutely zero. There's no leaves. Most fruit trees don't have leaves in winter. There's no sign of fruit. There's no sign. It looks completely dead. Have you seen it? If you are to judge the future of that tree and its potential on what you see, then you just chop it off and use it as firewood. And often we do the same with ourselves. We look at our lives, we say, there's no fruit, there's nothing going on. Well, God, what's going on? And somehow we think, okay, that means I'm useless and there's nothing going on. God's forgotten about me. He's going to chuck me aside. We cannot let that experience or that season decide what's going to come in the future. Because the fruit is determined by the nature of the tree and its root, where its identity lies. If it's an apple tree, then surely, sure enough, especially if you prune it well at the right time, even though there's nothing, especially after pruning, guys, have you seen a rose bush? I learned a little bit about pruning roses when I was in England. The first time I was quite conservative, you know, just here and there. And then somebody said to me, no, you must really go for it. You must just cut stuff off. And there's basically nothing left. There's just little, like three little things left like this. And you think, yes, this thing is never going to go anywhere. And it's amazing to see. If you base your expectation on what you see there in the natural, it's just a dead little stick. It's not pretty at all. Are you with me? But what comes from that, the beauty, we had the most amazing roses just all over the place. So don't judge. Don't, after a tough season, or after a rough situation, don't decide now, I'm useless and I'm going to, don't receive those lies. I'm not going to bear any fruit anymore. Sometimes we go through seasons of pruning. We go through seasons where there's less fruit so that there can be more fruit. Amen. Okay, I need to close. So what do we allow in our hearts and what do we allow on our lips? What is the word that is, Scripture says the word is near us, in our hearts, on our lips and in our hearts. What is that word that I put in my heart and on my lips? I want to get up every morning and say to the world, I believe what the Bible says about me. It's a good way to start the day. I believe what God says about me is true. And then if you're not sure what that is, then it's time for you to start reading the Bible. Amen? What does the Scripture say? I believe what God says I am. I believe it. I shape my day and my expectation from who He is, who God is, and who He is in my life on the truth of the Word, and not on my circumstance, and not on whatever anybody else, including Murphy, says. Okay? All right. What I'm talking about this morning is not just positive thinking. Far more. It's a place where we connect and engage with the truth of the Word and the truth of the promise of God for our lives. And we allow that to take root in our hearts. We allow it to be in our mouths and be in our speech, be in our confession, and to a point where it will come to pass. I told you, I've mentioned before, that before I was married, before I'd even met Erna, in fact, I was single for a long time. Praise the Lord. It's a good thing. The Lord had me prophesy over my children. The Lord gave me words to prophesy gave me pictures. So when the one picture was a blonde boy, so when Abby came along, she was blonde, but she was a girl. So I thought, okay, maybe I just, you know. But then David came along, and he's a blonde as well, and he's a boy. Anyway, so the time when we couldn't have children medically was tough, but the words were still there. And I had to choose, am I going to receive what the medical science is saying, or am I going to stand on the word and the promise of God? What am I going to allow to shape my words, my belief, and my direction? And I'm going to quickly look at a few things here to watch out for. Peter Hart Brown writes a bit about cynicism, and it's so rife in the world we live in. And I'm going to read a couple of these points quickly, I'm not going to stand still too long, but I want us to be aware and wary of this. A cynic is a passionate person who does not want to be disappointed again. Somebody that maybe was passionate for God in the past, somebody that was full of faith, but has just been disappointed so many times. And has not taken those disappointments and channeled them in the right direction. Has not seen the will of God, and not seen the purpose of God in them. Okay, cynicism is a poison, a cancer that will kill you and everyone around you. It is a dream slayer. Surely it's the plan of the enemy to stop the forward advance of Christ's church. It's the opposite of faith. Faith sees what could be, and as the old hymn goes, faith laughs at impossibilities and cries, "It shall be done." Cynicism is the other opposite of that. Then the next one. Cynicism makes no room for the re-energizing work of the Holy Spirit. It disallows a new day and a new beginning because it has already schooled itself to continually commit the sin of low expectation. Guys, I've recognized this in my own life. It's the little subtle thing that comes in. It wants to come into our thoughts and wants to come into our how we believe about stuff and become cynical. And it's such a powerful thing that he says here, because it wants to bring us to a point where we expect nothing from God. Where we've been disappointed, we've had challenges, we've had rough times, we've had rough seasons, and we allow that to make us hard, make our hearts hard. Cynical, that we cannot hope anymore, we cannot trust anymore, we don't have an expectation of the goodness of God. It's as if we stop tasting the goodness of God, even though it is in our lives. Amen? Okay, I want to share something with you that I came across a while ago, and it's basically the testimony of a man that he's a pastor in Texas, and he was ministering. It was January 1990, so it's a couple of years ago, ministering the morning service, going on, and by the second service his voice was gone. By the evening he couldn't speak. And, you know, he thought it was just a cold, but after a while he realized there's something that is attacking his vocal cords to such a point where they were damaged to such an extent that he wasn't able to speak. He was just able to just get some sounds out, you'll hear in a moment, but he wasn't able to do his job. He wasn't able to preach, he wasn't able to teach. So to such an extent that even the doctor booked him off for a couple of months, even after that, He had to resign from his call, what he felt God has called him as a pastor, because he couldn't speak. Now, you can imagine what this guy's going through. He's resigned from his pastorate. He and his family had to move to another city. His wife had to find a job. There was a massive upheaval in their lives. He's wrestling with God. He's finding himself in a pit of despair. Everything he's been working for, everything he's been trusting for, everything that God has been doing in his life is coming to, it seems, nothing. He can't do do what he's been called to do. And he's wrestling through this, and it's because he's very heavy, and at one stage they get involved in the church, the local church again, where they moved to. And in 1992, 2 years after it happened, there's one of the Sunday school teachers is sick. And our Sunday school in America is not only for children, it's for adults as well. So it's a big group of people. Somebody is sick, and they ask him, can you stand in? And they rig a special mic for him, and he's able to get some sounds out, and he's actually able to teach to a certain extent. And that goes on for a bit. And then this happens, and I want to show you the recording. Is the words also on the screen, what he says, because it's quite difficult to understand. But he's teaching on Psalm 103, which we read at the beginning. And obviously he's been wrestling through this whole thing, but just listen to what happens as he teaches. So this is after 3 years of him wrestling with the fact that he can't speak. Jesus, God heals him right in the middle of him declaring the truth. God still heals. And God is the one who redeems.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.